Number one, we the CAPA Psychology Student Organization is having a Building Multicultural Awareness. This is taking place October 24th from 5 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. So I want to encourage you to attend. This is not only for psychology students, but for the entire student body. So if you want to, if you're interested, it'll be taking place October 24th, Building Multicultural Awareness. So I encourage you to make that event. RICE, our Women's Mentoring Organization, is having a get-together this Saturday from noon to about 2 p.m. at Malia's house. So if you're interested, ladies, we encourage you to take advantage of that event as well. We are also putting together what we're calling a Chriswell Christmas. It'll be a formal taking place on December 6th, and you'll be getting more information about that, but it'll be a tremendous event where faculty, staff, and students get together to celebrate Christmas. And finally, right after chapel, we want to encourage all the freshmen. We're going to be having a roundtable discussion. We want to know how your experience at Chriswell College is going. We want to do everything we can to make your experience even better. So we want to hear from you today, right after chapel. It'll be a luncheon at the library, second floor. So thank you very much. Hope you continue to enjoy chapel.
Good morning and welcome to chapel. I'm Christopher Graham. I'm the Vice President of Academic Affairs. If you're visiting us this morning, welcome. It's my privilege to introduce this morning's speaker. I'm going to share some facts about Dr. Everett Berry and then provide some insight, having worked alongside him now for several years. Dr. Berry received his Bachelor of Science in Biblical and Pastoral Studies from Arlington Baptist College, his MDiv from right here at Criswell College, and his PhD from Southern Seminary in Systematic Theology. Dr. Berry is professor of theology, having taught full-time here since 2004. Knowing the importance of writing to the task of theology, he is the editor of the Criswell Theological Review. He has also authored texts on a range of theological topics. His most recent publication is a work he co-authored called They Spoke of Me, How Jesus Unlocks the Old Testament, published in 2018. He is currently working on a book regarding divine providence. Dr. Berry is a pastor theologian, or theologian pastor, depending on how you want to put that phrase in order. He has served in numerous pastoral capacities within the local congregations, and is currently the teacher of the president's class at First Baptist Church of Dallas. Having worked with Dr. Berry, I can tell you that he and I are not alike. If I were to imagine that we were in Little League together, back before we were Drs. Graham and Berry, when we were just Chris and Everett, in that world, I'm still watching the butterflies in right field. Everett is at second base, catching line drives or pop flies, tagging base runners out with ferocity, turning the double play with flair. But his real value comes after the game, when we go back to the locker room and he takes off his jersey, revealing a t-shirt that says, "I'd rather be watching football." With a henna tat of the Millennium Falcon on his right bicep and the Death Star on his left. That's when he starts the video of the game we just won. And with the same ferocity and intensity that he ran down a base runner, he analyzes how we played. That's when we most benefit from Dr. Berry's gifts, when he employs his sharp, blunt and analytical mind to cut through the baloney and to help us become a better team. And so we are pleased to have Dr. Berry preaching for us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks today. We give you thanks for your goodness to us. You've made it possible for us to gather together today, and this is a gift from your hand. And we don't take that gathering lightly, Father, that you have given us the freedom to do that, the space to do that. You've made it possible. Father, today we set aside this time for you to work in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, that we would be drawn closer to you. Use all of what we do this morning, Father, for that purpose. And we do pray, Father, that you will use Dr. Barry as he ministers the word to us, that you will speak through him and to us, that we would leave here changed people because of having encountered the living word. We love you in Christ by the Spirit. Amen.
All right, it's great to see everybody here. I know we're in October, so the semester is, you know, starting to get to the grind stage. Some of the classes are starting to, everybody's counting how many absences they can have so they can get extra work. I know how it works. Midterms, exams, maybe a few paper assignments are due, so I get it. I've been there, so I understand. But that's your problem, not mine. Anyway. Oh, it's great to be here. Always a wonderful time to be able to be with you in chapel and worship with you and share God's word with you. Thank Dr. Graham for everything he's doing here at Criswell College. I remember when he, oh sure, why not? I love him. And one of the reasons I love him is because I know he didn't want that. He is not interested in that. But we love him. I remember whenever he came here to be a professor, and Dr. Bryant and I were really former theology prof, we were really excited to be able to have him here as a faculty member, and he started teaching certain classes and taking up different courses that Dr. Bryant and I couldn't fit into our schedules, and we were hearing about all the, from students, how they were enjoying his classes, and so I developed a motto. I just had the idea of let go and let Graham. Just, he was doing so well, so let him take those classes, and I'm not really big on introductions when I get to go speak somewhere, but I want that one. I want a copy of that so that introduction can be given anywhere I get to go speak. That was, I mean, a tear in my eye with the football and the Star Wars tattoos. That's all. Even though I don't know if I'd want to get, I'm allergic to pain. So maybe one of those sticky tattoos I can wash off, but maybe one of those might work. But we appreciate Dr. Graham and what he's doing here at Criswell College now as Vice President of Academic Affairs. And faculty, administration, staff, students, guests, it's always, again, a pleasure to be with you. And we're going through Minor Prophets, right, here in chapel. And now Dr. Warschler got to cheat. He got to do Proverbs on preview day. And as always, he knocked that out of the park. And Dr. Campbell with his little, I've still got that paper thing. I can't remember, what are they called? It was a fortune teller. Yeah, I remember those. When I was a boy, we just used them to insult each other. So whichever one you picked, you're a doofus, you're a dork, you'll never have a date, you'll be single for life. We did this. It was always negative answers with the guys when we did it. With Hosea, that's what it was, the book of Hosea. So I've been enjoying those. And ironically, I was able to be booked for a prophet this semester and next semester, and I get to talk about two prophets where their audiences actually listened to what they had to say, actually did what the prophets told them to do. Next semester, Lord willing, I get to do the book of Haggai, and Haggai tells Israel basically one thing, build the temple. And shocker, they actually do it, so that's another message for another day. But here, the other prophet that actually goes and talks to people, and they actually listen, he gets upset when they listen. And so we're going to look at the book of Jonah, four quick chapters, and we're going to zip through them. Obviously, I'm sure you're very familiar with the basic components of the story. But I just want us to kind of get the groove of the drama of what's going on and really find out what is it that really ticked Jonah off. Because, again, you read through the story, and Jonah's attitude's not very good. Even after chapter 2, his attitude's not very good. And I resonate with that. Because the Lord's still working on me, my attitudes are not always what they need to be, and all the faculty and administration who've known me long enough are saying amen on the inside. There's one, yeah, they love it. And I still need a lot of sanctification because my spiritual gifts sometimes are cynicism and complaintism. Those are two of my spiritual gifts. And so I feel where Jonah's coming from, but obviously The Lord's trying to get through Jonah's hard head, and he has to still sometimes get through mine. And so I want us to kind of see what it is that the Lord's trying to do with Jonah in this book. And chapter 1, it starts off the way the prophets usually start off, the message of the Lord or the word of the Lord. Notice the word of the Lord, all caps, right? So the God of Israel, Yahweh. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and tells him to go do something. Get up, go and preach. Okay, well, every prophet hears that. Preach against, because of their evil has come up before me. And every prophet, yeah, that's what we do. But there's a little phrase that kind of messes everything up at the beginning. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, right? Now, Nineveh, you probably know, is over in Assyria. And the Assyrians had been pretty bad boys a few decades before Jonah. And then they kind of waned. They weren't as powerhouse as they used to be. But now in Jonah's ministry, you go read earlier in 2 Kings, Jonah's ministering with Hosea and Amos. I think have we had Amos yet? Has Amos been done yet? It has? Okay, I can't remember. I've slept since then. I can't remember. So you have these prophets, and Amos and Hosea have a lot of things to say about Israel, but Jonah is mentioned to be a contemporary. And Jonah is living in a time that's you still got a few years before you get to 722, when the Assyrians are obviously a powerhouse again, and they come in and they sack Samaria, right, the capital of the northern kingdom. So they're getting on the precipice of being a scary nation, and everybody knows their reputation. Even when they're not powerful, everybody knows the way they used to be and what they could be again. So when he says go up, go to the great city of Nineveh, I want you to go preach against it because their evil has come up against me. Now recognize this. It would be like Lord telling you, I want you to go to Iraq and walk throughout the streets saying that God hates their sin and God's going to judge them no matter what religion they follow, and God's going to send you to hell if you don't repent. What's going to be your perspective to go do that? You're going to go to Mosul, Iraq, right, in modern day Nineveh, and go do that. I mean, you might get a haircut down to the shoulder on your first sermon. So it's not necessarily that it's all about hate for the Ninevites. It's love for my own neck to be able to do something like that. But as you read on, obviously it's more than that. But, you know, prophets are not sent to go preach to nations about their evil just to give them information. Hey, by the way, you're playing your music too loud. It's so loud that God can hear it up in heaven. Turn it off. No, it's not. I mean, the idea is, if you don't stop doing what you're doing, judgment's going to roll, and you're going to be destroyed. But as you find out later in the book, the prophets are well aware of this. You read later prophet after Jonah, Jeremiah, makes the point. The Lord says when you preach to a nation, the reason you're preaching to it is so that potentially it can respond in repentance and escape the plight of judgment. Well, Jonah's well aware of that. If the Assyrians were to possibly get forgiven, then that means, I mean, it could be a hoax, it could be something that's temporary, and then they could come destroy us. So, Lord, I'd rather you just destroy them so that they won't destroy us. So you have all this nationalism, you could say, in Jonah's mind. In Jonah, verse 3, it's ironic. It's not that he just says, no, I'm not going to go. It's not that he just says, yeah, I'm not interested in this. No, he gets up to flee to Spain. And Tarshish is on the far southeast end. It's almost like if I could get on another boat and go on the Atlantic, if you knew what that was, I'd do that too. But I'm out of real estate. So I'm going to go past Barcelona. I'm going to go all the way to the edge to Tarshish. The irony here, from the Lord's presence. Okay, so the Lord doesn't live in Spain. He only lives in Israel, right? And as you're going to see through the book, it's very important to always keep in mind, especially in your own life, God always has home field advantage. Okay? It doesn't matter where you go. It's not like, okay, since Dr. Graham's got me pigeonholed with football, it's if you go play me here in Jerusalem, then the Vegas is going to give me good numbers. Not that I would know anything about that. It's going to be good odds that I'm going to win, you know, a 10-point spread. But now if I go to Assyria or Tarshish, yeah, I mean, it's my record's kind of, you know, iffy depending on how loud the fans are. No. Where are you going to go? You can't go to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. You can't even go into the ocean, as we'll see, and get apart from the Lord's presence. But Jonah probably is well aware of that. He's most likely hoping that maybe the Lord calls somebody else that's still in Israel. But when you read the prophets, it's very important to realize that God never takes no for an answer. I mean, you talk to Moses or Jeremiah or Isaiah. When God says, "Oh, come here, I want you to do such and such," and they have all their different excuses that they go through, the Lord just goes through the process, and then eventually they're going, "Oh." Jonah just has to learn it a really, really hard way. So Jonah flees to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He goes down to Joppa, gets on a ship, going to Tarshish, pays the fare, goes down, and then notice the phrase again, to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. I run from the Lord's presence. But verse 4, obviously, the Lord always has home field advantage, even if you're on a boat, right? Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and the storm was so bad, such a great storm arose to see that the ship threatened to break apart. And verse 5, this is very important, the sailors were afraid. Now you need to be concerned. I mean, if the storm's just a regular storm and sailors who've been on the sea for a long time, you know, it's just the way things go. I remember one time with Chriswell, I went to some people from First Baptist, some nurses and doctors, and they had some Chriswell College connections, and we went to India. I think Dr. Creamer went on the trip a year or two before I did. And we went to several different cities. I can't remember them all, but we were going to one village that was like an hour drive away from the city where we were. And we're on this bus, and we're driving, and there's parts where there are dirt roads that, you know, there's no shoulder on either side. It's just kind of built. It's like they just built up a mound that's wide enough for one lane of cars to get there. And we're driving out, and I'm just looking at the scenery. But then I start noticing some of the nurses that go on the trip, and they're looking nervous. Nervous nurses, that's not a good look. And I leaned over to one of them. I said, "Hey, are y'all talking about something or something concerned?" And they said, "Oh, well, we're just, you know, just wondering what's going on." And I said, "Well, what's the problem?" They said it was about an hour. And they said, yes, but the way we're getting here, if it rains or something, we're stuck. We've done this long enough to know that when you take a trail like this, if there's bad weather or inclement weather while we're there, there's no getting back because the roads are next to nothing. And so now I'm nervous because the nurses were nervous. So here on the ship, when the sailors get nervous, now you've got a problem. So there's a great storm, and the sailors were afraid. And then notice here, each of them cry out to their God. They all have their different deities. But in the ancient times, the problem, I mean, we get a bunch of people who have all kinds of deities, and something bad happens, they all think that their God's the ones who's upset. It's kind of like when you're at home, maybe if you have brothers and sisters when you're younger, and everybody comes home and everybody's had a good day. So everybody comes home, everybody's had a good day, everybody comes, but then one sibling or mom or dad hasn't had a good day. And they come home. It doesn't matter how good a day everybody else has had, when that one person comes home who's had a bad day, everybody else, the rest of their day is ruined because their bad dayness just flows out like venom on everybody. It's not just that they want to feel bad about the day they've had. They want everybody else to feel bad, no matter how good a day they've had, right? So everybody knows. I mean, you just pick out, she had a bad day today because she's infecting everybody else. Well, here, they don't know which God's had a bad day. They don't know which God's causing the storm. They're trying to figure out what's going on here. So the sailors are afraid. They're each crying out to their God. Maybe my God's mad. Well, no, maybe my God's mad. Well, maybe my God's mad. They're not sure. And they threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Well, okay, we can talk to the gods, but we can also do a little science. Let's make the ship lighter. Let's do that. But then meanwhile, Jonah's got down to the lowest part of the vessel. Notice, it's not just that he's trying to get on a boat to go as far away as he can. He's trying to get as deep down into the boat as he can. Not only am I going to hide in Tarshish, I'm going to hide way down in the bottom of the boat behind some barrels where nobody can see me, and maybe God can't either. Yeah, right. And he'd stretched out and he's catching Z's. He's sawing logs. He's asleep, a deep sleep. And they're all up there. Wait a minute. Everybody's talking to their guys. There's some other Yahoo on the ship. Go get that other guy. Notice Jonah, we're not told Jonah's doing any kind of outreach to these sailors. And what happens? They go down. Come on, the sailors said to each other, let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is the blame for this. No, they're doing all their pagan practices that they know of, trying to get away to get this storm to stop. And they cast lots, and notice here, the Lord, of all the things that Jonah's trying to hide from, the Lord uses some routine game to say, I know where he is. He's down in the bottom of the boat. He's the problem. So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. And they said, what's going on here? Tell us who is to blame for this trouble that we're in. What is your business, and where are you from? What is your country, and what people are you from? Oh, man. I got to identify myself. And he said, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. It's like Jonah knows the Lord always has home field advantage, but just to use a technical phrase, I just don't wanna. And we all have that attitude sometimes. And then the men were seized by great fear and said to him, what is this you've done? The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So he said to them, what should we do? The sea is getting worse. And he basically says, throw me overboard. Throw me overboard. I mean, that's a pretty, I'm not that cynical where I'm willing to be thrown overboard because of my bad attitude. I don't ever get that low. I mean, I'll defend to the last drop of your blood, but not mine when it comes to having a bad attitude. Just pick me up, throw me into the sea so it'll calm down for you, for I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. You notice that they've got more nobility than Jonah does. The men rowed hard to get back to dry land. They couldn't. The sea was raging against them more and more, so they called out to the Lord. They're going to do this too. Please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man. Don't charge us with innocent blood, for you, Lord, have done just as you please. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and it stopped. But then notice this. The men were seized with great fear of the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So Jonah doesn't want to go speak in Nineveh, leaves, and even in messing up in his rebellion, the Lord uses that as a means of touching the hearts of these sailors. Even in Jonah's mixed up understanding of what he's supposed to do. And then verse 17, that's where we all like to pick up, right? That's where all you get the Steven Spielberg Jaws special effects, right? The Lord appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I got to admit, when I read verse 17, there's part of me that thinks the Lord just has a sense of humor. Because remember, you go all the way back to verse 2, he wants Jonah to go to Nineveh. Nineveh, like any other nation, they worship all kinds of deities, right? And one of the deities that the Assyrians worshiped, specifically the Ninevites, was a couple. A lot of gods have husbands and wives, or male and lovers. That's just kind of the way it is, right? Ancient Near Eastern literature sometimes is rated R. I'm sorry, it's just, Dr. Worsler, be careful what you let them read in Old Testament backgrounds. I know it's just history, but sometimes it's PG-13. And sometimes you have all these gods that are involved in all kinds of scandalous activity, to say the least. But the Assyrians, they have this god with a female counterpart who is half fish. You have half fish, half human that they worship. And so when I read verse 17, I'm just wondering if you won't go be a witness to these fish worshipers, then I'm going to make you half man, half fish. I'm going to let this great fish come swallow you up. And notice, I'm going to show my sovereignty over this fish. The Assyrians, they worship a fish god. There's no fish god that has any control over the sea. I do. And I don't have control over the weather and the sea. I've got control of the fish, and I'm going to give them a half man, half fish because you wouldn't go the first time. That's just kind of the way my mind works sometimes. But this great fish comes and it swallows Jonah. And then obviously chapter 2, now Jonah wants to pray. Well, yeah, of course. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb. I'm a conservative guy, but I'm not conservative enough to think that he's writing this psalm down while he's in the belly of the fish. This is probably reflective. But notice, he does pray. And notice here, He does the same thing the sailors did. They're going through this storm. They're going through all this chaos. What, Lord, which God do we talk to? Okay, Lord, you're the one. Jonah's God. You're the one. Please don't judge us. And now Jonah does the same thing. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered. I cried out for help in the inside Sheol. You heard my voice. You threw me up. So he does the same thing that the sailors did. So notice here, the Lord's merciful to these sailors, and the Lord's merciful to Jonah. He's merciful to both. I think obviously as you read on, you get to verse 10, and the Lord commands the fish. Notice there, not some other deity that's half woman, half fish, or half man, half fish. The Lord commands the fish, and it throws Jonah up on the land, or it throws up or vomits Jonah up on the land. And then my favorite verse in Jonah is chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. That's my favorite verse. In my case, though, it would be, and the word of the Lord came to Everett 123 times, or 549 times, because of all my constant flailing around. I'm too lazy to try to go to Spain when the Lord wants me to do something, but I can still be just as rebellious. And you're going to fail, you're going to mess up, you're going to do things too. And don't think the Lord can't come to you a fifth time or a tenth time. But here's the thing. I don't want you to just take that as an encouragement. I want you to take it as a warning. Because again, the Lord doesn't take no for an answer. He comes back. He's back. Right? He's back. That's what he comes back. And notice verse 2. Here we go again. Get up. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. Verse 3, add an insert parentheses word, fine. Because that's pretty much Jonah's attitude. Jonah got up, went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now, Nineveh is obviously a really big city. Think of it, you know, when you're in Texas, we have the slogan when you're driving, trying to drive through Texas, the sun will rise, the sun will set, but you're not out of Texas yet because it's so big, right? Nineveh is pretty doggone big. A three-day walk. Any Lord of the Rings fans? Lord of the Rings fans? In the first Fellowship of the Ring when they are trying to get to Mordor and they're trying to go one way and they can't, so they're going to go through the mines of Moria. And they're trying to go through the mines of Moria and Gandalf, and then they get in there and then rocks fall. Now they're trapped. They have to go. And Gandalf says, "We must now face the long dock. Be on your guard. It's a 3 days journey to the other side." Right? Going through the dark. Yes, I'm a Gandalf nerd. I love Lord of the Rings. It's great. So it's a 3 day journey, 3 day walk going through the city. And so Jonah, verse 4, sets out on the first day of his walk in the city, and this is his proclamation. I love this. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. The end. That's it. All right, fine. I'll go. But I ain't telling him anything about you maybe forgiving him. I'm going to say in 40 days, you're going to be judged. Now, you got to recognize, I come originally from, some people are recovering alcoholics. Some people are recovering different vices. I'm a recovering independent fundamental Baptist. That's what I'm recovering from that, right? Many, many godly men and women that invest in me that I love. And so I'm not, you may be a part of that too, and I love you, and that's fine. But one thing that we were always really good at doing, and when I was growing up in independent fundamental Baptist churches, is preaching on people going to hell. Not hell, but hail. That's the way it worked, right? And here's the thing. Can you imagine a preacher? Imagine Billy Graham. Imagine the late Billy Graham having some citywide crusade and preaching, "You need to repent. God sent his son to die. If you come forward, we'll have counselors and literature for you to come down." That's my pitiful attempt at Billy Graham. But could you imagine him preaching a sermon for people to receive the gospel, and then Graham said, "Now we're not going to have an invitation. We're not going to have counselors here. You can go home." And that's it. He prays and everybody goes home. And then people start coming down anyway. "Why are you coming down?" "Because we want to receive." "No, not here. Go home. I'm going back to the cove." No. That's what Jonah does. He doesn't care if anybody repents. He's just walking through the city saying they're going to be judged because it's better than the alternative. I'd rather, okay, fine. I went 3 days walk. I preached. Now can I go back home with no fish involved? He probably never ate a fish the rest of his life. Ever. So just give him the minimalist amount of information. But then, dag blast it, verse 5. You got to be kidding me. Verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed God. You've got to be kidding me. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. And when the word reached the king, okay, well now it's going to be cut off. The king's not going to like this. The king's going to maybe have Jonah sawed in half. And Jonah, saying, this is the reason I didn't want to come. And the king finds out, he gets up from his throne, and what's he going to do? He takes off his robe, puts on sackcloth, and sits in ashes. The king? Yes. And then he issues a decree. By order of the king and his nobles, I'm sure, bum, 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 you know, get some trumpets. No person or animal, herd or flock, is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both people and animals must be, it's like a Shakespeare play kind of a thing here, must be called out earnestly. Each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrongdoing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we may not perish. You have got to be kidding me. How many prophets do that in Israel and get an Israelite king to respond like that? That's kind of part of the problem. Notice here these sailors and these Ninevites have more sensitivity than Jonah. You never know how people are going to respond whenever they hear the truth. And God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways, so God relented from the disaster, which is, again, what prophets were hoping for when they would preach the message. And he didn't do it. And then if you did with chapter 3, I mean, we kind of get the point. God is merciful to Jonah and the Ninevites and the sailors. But you got chapter 4. Verse 1. Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. That just blows my mind. That is some serious, serious sin. I don't know, cynicism is not the right word. These people repent and he gets ticked. And then he prayed to the Lord. This is pretty pathetic. He prays to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I thought while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled to Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you were gracious and compassionate. Slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sinning. It's almost like a Chris Tomlin song. And Jonah's sitting there singing. He's sitting here in chapel, and everybody's singing, and everybody's into it. And he's just sitting there grinding, going back and forth, trying to sing it. The gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding. And he just hates it. And now, Lord, take my life, for it's better me to die than to live. And as you read on, you get God basically giving Jonah some shade because he's sitting outside the city. He can't just go home yet. And if you've ever been to Israel, one thing there's not a whole lot of is shade. I remember when I got to go with some of the professors here, I remember Dr. Kramer and Dr. Waddell, we'd go to these different locations around Jerusalem, around the Dead Sea and other parts, and sometimes we're listening to the tour guide go on. It's funny, the tour guide would be talking about different histories, and all my colleagues around me are sitting there correcting him under their breaths. And I'm just sitting there listening to him. That's not right. That's not what Josephus. No, that's not what. And I'm just sitting there listening. I was just happy to be there. But one thing, we get to certain locations, and there is no shade at all. And so there might be one column with a little bit of shade, and everybody's just kind of standing around the column just trying to get as much as they possibly can. So for the Lord to provide shade here in the middle of Assyria for Jonah is an act of grace, act of mercy. And he makes this, and eventually a worm is sent to eat it away, and Jonah gets mad and upset about that again. And then notice here you get to the end of the story. Lord said, verse 10, Lord says, Jonah, you cared about this plant that I gave you, which you did not labor over, and did not grow it. It appeared in a night and perished at night. But may I not care about the city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who can't distinguish between the right and the left, as well as animals too? I mean, Jonah, your job is to recognize that you don't get to select mercy. I give mercy to people, even the ones that maybe you don't necessarily think need it. But newsflash, Jonah, you don't deserve it either. But I grant it. I remember when Dr. Bridger came here to be a professor the first time. He left for a year and came back. He got right with God and came back. And I was getting to know him and knowing things about the Middle East. And there was a lot. I mean, there's stuff always going on in the Middle East. But there was some really bad stuff going on with some Christians when he first came. And I was finding out about it. And there was one day I was on the internet. And I was on a Middle Eastern link. And it showed the execution of some Middle Eastern Christians. And it wasn't a fake video. It was actually taken down not too long after I watched it. And I watched some people, I won't identify them because I don't know, and they beheaded these Christians, these Christian men, slowly. And I watched it. I don't know, I just, it's one of those things where I wanted to see it. And when it was over, I'm sitting there watching how these guys are responding after they've killed these men. And my first attitude was not, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. That wasn't my first attitude. My first attitude wasn't pray for your enemies, even though they despitefully use you. And you know, that wasn't my first attitude. If the word of the Lord would have come to me and say, I want you to go to those men and share the gospel with them. Now I understand how Jonah felt. So I don't want to be too hard on Jonah, because that emotional moment that I watched, I don't think I would have responded the right way if I'd have had a message from the Lord to go speak to those people who did that. But here's the thing. That is one of the most scandalous things that you have to come to grips with, is that the Lord is merciful to all kinds of people. All kinds of people. And it's easy when you have mercy to get used to it. You get acclimated to it. You get inoculated to it. And then when you're in Bible college and seminary, it becomes forensic. It becomes something that you're just examining in a CSI crime lab. For instance, there'll be times when you're in the coffee shop or, you know, seminaries across the country debating things like, the Lord saying, I will be merciful unto those whom I'll be merciful, and those to I will harden. You'll have all kinds of disputes about what that means and how you apply that, and that's fine. You have that discussion. It's been going on for 1,500 years, and it'll continue until the Lord comes back. That's fine. But here's another uncomfortable part of that promise that you need to be aware of. The people that you least want to be merciful to are oftentimes the ones who need it the most. And the Lord's not going to show mercy on them without using people who've experienced it. The Lord could have sent some sort of vision or some sort of miraculous event to the Assyrians to let them know what was coming. He could have. But no, I wanted to send Jonah. I don't want to go. I didn't ask you whether you wanted to go. There's no vote. I told you to go. I don't want to go. Well, you can try that route, and it's not going to go well. And so my admonition to all of us is to recognize that God's mercy is to extend to all kinds of people, and the only way they'll experience it is if we are the ones who are extending it. Paul has a little comment in the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where he says, the God of all comfort has comforted us, so that we now may be comforters to others. We are carriers of God's power, his mercy, his compassion, his forgiveness, his comfort. But it's not just given to us so that we can experience it and stay in Israel or Samaria or in our home. It's given so that now we can go spread it across the earth to the nations, whether it means Nineveh or Tarshish. And here's the thing. Again, the Lord's spreading that mercy all over the book of Jonah, all over. Even in the midst of Jonah's failures, the Lord still uses him to extend his mercy. And so the question for that you have to ask yourself is, do you want to cooperate with that mission, to cooperate with what the Lord's doing, or are you going to want to fight against it whenever you're not comfortable with it? And wherever you're not comfortable with it, here's what I need to tell you from experience, as well as Jonah, the Lord's not going to let that go in your life. Wherever you draw the line in what you're willing to do or not do in your walk with the Lord, that's where your spiritual maturity stops. That's where it stops. And it can only move forward once you're willing to say, okay, where do you want me to step next? And whoever needs mercy that you want me to extend it to, I will. It's an interesting thing when you go to the Gospels. Jesus refers to Jonah. You can read Matthew and Luke and their accounts. And this is after Jesus has done all kinds of miracles, and they, some of them come and say, we want to see a sign. And are you kidding me? I've done all these things, and you want to send the sign? And he basically says, okay, I'll give you one more. I'll give you the sign. He doesn't even explain what he means. I'm not even going to explain the sign to you because I'm so fed up with all these signs and you haven't listened. And he basically makes the point. How many signs did Jonah perform in Nineveh? None. He goes and preaches an abbreviated sermon, and the whole cotton-picking city repents, or is commanded to repent by the king. I've done all these things in your midst, and you're wanting one more? I'll give you one more. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so likewise, and they don't get it. So the idea is the only sign that you'll have left is just as God delivered the prophet in Sheol, in the whale, so likewise will I be delivered from the grave. And here's the thing. Jonah's delivered, so then he can go then be a light to the Gentiles. Jesus says, okay, Israel, here's your last sign. But this sign will not just be a sign to you. It'll be to the Gentiles, to those who believe, who won't necessarily have to have a sign, right? Don't be that kind of person. Don't have that hard heart, because the only thing that can be more difficult in your life than having a hard heart is letting the Lord do heart surgery. It's not fun. It's not fun because he specializes in each individual heart. However your heart is hardened, the Lord knows exactly what to touch to get your attention. For Jonah, it was a little bit of time in a whale. That got his attention. There's some people who are so stubborn that wouldn't do it. I've met them. But something else will get their attention. So my admonishment to you is don't wait for the Lord to have to do that to be obedient. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word has come to us through Christ, and now the Spirit within us writes it on our hearts so that now we are empowered to follow after you. But Lord, we know that even though we have the Spirit, sometimes we still innately have a proclivity to try to run, not necessarily geographically, but run away from what you want us to do, refuse, be hard-hearted, rationalize, sometimes just be lazy. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to always be motivated by the mercy that you've bestowed upon us. Help us, Lord, to see that mercy is given not just for our benefit, but so now that we can be catalysts through which your mercy is given to others, others in our families, others in our churches, others on our jobs around the world. Help us, Lord, to recognize that's why we're here. Lord, to be carriers of your truth wherever you may send us. Thank you, Lord, for these students. Pray that you would bless them this semester, help them to finish well, and not only do well in grades and academic performance, but also to know you better by the time the semester's done. For it's in King Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's give Dr. Barry a hand. We thank the Lord for him and for bringing us that message. Heard many sermons on Jonah. That one was entertaining, encouraging, convicting, and so We are so blessed at Criswell College to be surrounded by the type of professors that we have, and so let's don't take that for granted ever. Those of you that are going to go to the freshman roundtable, as we're dismissed, head over to the library, go up to the very top floor. Luis said second. I actually think it's referred to as the third floor, up there where Dr. Criswell's library and everything is, and there'll be tables set up. And so enjoy that time for the rest of us. I hope you have a great rest of the day. I'll see some of you in class. And so enjoy this fall weather. God bless you. You're dismissed.